I'd like to share with you Matthew chapter 2, and going to share about the story of the wise men. And so we will begin in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2 and verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So we'll just stop there for now. And so as we look at this, we notice that it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. So we know that this is that the time period is after he's already been born. Now, we don't know how long after. We know it's less than 2 years because we know that later Herod would have everyone under two killed in an attempt to kill the Lord Jesus. But he could have been a few months old, or he could have been maybe 18 months old at this time. But we don't know. So as we look at this, we notice, first of all, that it says it was in the days of Herod the king. Now, Herod was not a true king of the Jews. He was a political appointee by the Romans. And so he was not even a Jew. He was a what's called Edomian, or from the blood of Edom. And so he was not a real, he had no right to the throne, but it was a political appointment. And he was a very ruthless man. He was a cruel man. He had no mercy. He was a jealous man. He was suspicious of any who might possibly take the throne from him. He was all about position and power. And then we look at these wise men, and what we notice is it does not say how many there were. Now, tradition from hymns and other things say there were three. But there's no evidence that there was three. There could have been more. Not likely less, but there could have been more of them. And also, another tradition that has come about is that they were kings. There's nothing in this passage to say that they were kings. They were people of position and power. Maybe they served kings, but we don't know. They seem to be of the same type of occupation as some of the wise men involved in the court of Nebuchadnezzar during Daniel's time. But they were men that were wise, and it says they came from the east. And the most likely place they came from was from the area of Persia. And so they came to Jerusalem, and they were asking the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we want to come and worship him." So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us, first of all, that in the original language, there's the idea that they were constantly asking. So they were going around Jerusalem asking everyone they could see, "Where is he?" And so there's the idea of repetitively asking this question. It wasn't a one-time asking, but they were showing their zeal and trying to find him. Everyone they could see, they were asking, "Where is he? We want to see him. We want to worship him. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And so they went around asking, and they assumed that people in Jerusalem would know. And what a shock it must have been to them to see that nobody was aware of this, that this event. And so they went around asking this question. We might ask, what caused them to know this truth that the Lord Jesus had been born? What caused them to know that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, had been born? Well, we don't know for sure, but there's some possible explanations. One being that when Daniel, a few hundred years earlier, when he, of course, was serving in the administration of Babylon, he would have told people about the true Lord, about the King of Israel. He would have told them about the truth of the true God. And we know he told Nebuchadnezzar about this and all those in his circle, as we read in the book of Daniel. And then again, he served later. And as the Persians took over, the Medes and the Persians took over from the Babylonians, Daniel was serving in that administration. And again, they were... people would have been exposed to the truth, and maybe that had trickled down. And then we'd also know that that there were Jews that had intermarried with some of the people of Samaria, and there had been these mixed marriages, and they may have told some about the king or about the true God. So we don't know for sure. But we do know this one truth that we see all through Scripture is this, that if somebody is truly seeking God, they will find him. And God is always looking out for seekers. And the fact that the Lord was going to guide these men, however many there were, tells us that they were either true believers or that they were seeking. And so we've heard the phrase before, wise men always seek God. And of course, that comes from this incident. And so these wise men, or some use the term magi, they were seeking the Lord. They were seeking the Lord that they believed in, or they had a certain knowledge in. And this is another truth in the Word of God, and possibly in our own experiences, we've seen this. If somebody responds to the light that they have, they may not have a much knowledge of God, but if they believe what they have that has been revealed to them, God will show them more truth, and eventually they will come to know the true God. And so these men were coming to see the one who had been born king of Israel, who was the king of the Jews. And so what we notice here from the people of Jerusalem is that the common people is that nobody seemed to know what they were talking about, and they didn't answer the question. And isn't it true that often the people that are in greater darkness are the religious people? The people that are steeped in religious traditions are far away from God, and they are steeped in darkness. And nobody could help these men in the city of Jerusalem. And so notice another thing here, and we must mention about the star in the east. Now, there have been many speculations we see from different commentators and maybe in secular media that they will say that at this time, they give a couple of explanations. They will say that two planets were aligned together and it caused a great brightness because they were in line with each other. I've seen others say that two planets that were previously hiding a star in their new position, the star was able to be seen through the gap between these two planets. But I would suggest to you that this was a supernatural event. It had nothing to do with a literal star. And in the Word of God, we see both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, a star can sometimes be used in a figurative sense to represent any great brilliance or radiance. And so that word can mean something that's very bright. And I would suggest to you, and another reason I would suggest to you this truth, that only that this was not a literal star, is that nobody else seems to have seen it. Only these men saw it, these wise men, the magi. I would suggest to you that this bright light was the glory of God, the glory of God leading them along the pathway. Now, these men had a certain amount of belief in the revelation they had. They responded to that revelation in belief. And so God gave them more revelation. He gave him his glory, this brightness, and he would use it to guide them. Now, we see that same glory, don't we, appear to the shepherds, because it says that the angels... they saw the angels and the glory of God shone all around them. So this glory, this bright light, was there to the shepherds. And I would suggest to you that same glory that appeared to the shepherds would appear to these men as well. We see other times in the Word of God where the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, which represents and is the presence of God, helped the people of Israel in the wilderness. The cloud during the day, the pillar of fire at night, guided and directed them. We see the glory of God in the transfiguration of the Lord when he was on the mount. After he began his ministry, he was on the mount, and we refer to it as the Mount of Transfiguration. And the glory, he shone through his clothes. That glory that was revealed, that glory that was hidden while the Lord was here on earth, a little bit of it was manifested as it shone through his clothes. We also see that the Messiah spoken of as the star that would come forth from Jacob in Numbers 24 and verse 17. In Revelation 22 verse 16, he's referred to as the bright and morning star. And in the future day, on the day of judgment, when the Lord returns to earth to set up his kingdom and put down his enemies, it says it will be the sign of the Son of Man when he comes in power and glory, Matthew chapter 24 and verses 29 and 30. And Revelation 1 verse 7 says, every eye shall see him. The glory of the Lord will be seen throughout the whole world. And the nations of the earth will mourn because they know it speaks of judgment upon them. And so we see here the glory of the Lord. And so these were true seekers. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so anybody listening this morning, I would say to you, if you're a believer, it's important to seek the Lord, to seek his guidance and direction in your life. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, if you truly want to find the truth, if you truly want to find the living God, if you will seek him with all your heart, you will find him. As it's promises in Jeremiah 29, if you will seek me and find me, when you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so we see the diligence and zeal of these men as they were seeking the living God. And we go on to read in verse 3 of Matthew 2, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was troubled because he saw this as a threat to him. He was the king of the Jews. He was appointed by the Romans. And now here he's hearing about this one who is the king of the Jews. Now, why was all Jerusalem troubled with him? Well, Herod was an evil man, a man who would be cruel and had killed many. And so if he was troubled, it could mean trouble for the city. And so the whole city was agitated. And so then when he had, it says in verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the tribes of the people the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so he asked these religious leaders. Now the chief priests and the scribes were people who were kind of a mixture of political and religious leaders. The Jewish priests were from the priestly tribe of Levi, and for the most part, these chief priests were Sadducees, whereas the normal priests were Pharisees. The Sadducees were liberals. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the afterlife. While the Pharisees were more, they believed the Word of God. They believed the Old Testament. They were legalists, and they were far from the heart of God, but they did have a respect for the Word of God. Now, the scribes were primarily Pharisees, although some of them were Sadducees. And the Pharisees were authorities on the Jewish law. They were very scriptural and traditional, and they were sometimes referred to as lawyers in the Gospels. So Herod called them together, and he asked them this question. And the idea, again, is he didn't just ask it one time. He was really inquiring. He was constantly asking. He was he urgently wanted to know where was this child born. But it wasn't because he had belief. It wasn't because he had an interest in a spiritual sense, but he wanted to know so that he could kill this child, kill this one who he considered a threat to his thrones. Now, the common people and the people who were sort of indifferent to this would later become very violently opposed to the Lord Jesus. Now, this tells us three typical responses to Jesus Christ when we have seen throughout history and even today. Now, Herod represents those who hate Christianity. They hate Christ, and they will attempt to attack it and destroy it. The chief priests and scribes represent those who are indifferent. They didn't really have any desire for this one. And when they were, they methodically and knew the truth that this one would come from Bethlehem, and they would have told him the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that the promised Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And this one who was the promised Messiah, of course, they didn't see him as God. They expected a political savior to deliver them and to set up the kingdom. They were looking for a man to deliver them, but they were not looking for a spiritual savior. So they would have had it, this knowledge in the head, but they were far from God. We see in John chapter 7, it spoke of the fact that the common people knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And so they represented those who are indifferent. And today there are many today who are indifferent. They don't care what others believe. They have no desire for God, but they don't care if others believe. They just are indifferent to God. They have, in a sense, an opposition to God through indifference. So there's those who violently hate God. There are those who are indifferent. And then there's those like the Magi who are truly seeking God. And they will accept him when the truth is revealed to them. They may only have a little light to begin with, but when they get more light, they believe the light they're given until they come to that point when they believe on the Lord Jesus. And we might say again that those who are indifferent is not long before they join the camp of those who hate Christ. And I've noticed that even today in our culture, those that previously might have been indifferent, we see an increasing hatred of Christ, increasing hatred for Christians in our civilization. And we see that in the media, we see that in academia and universities, and it will only increase in the years ahead. And we need to be prepared for it, that we might have to suffer someday for the cause of Christ, as many others have in other parts of the world. And so then we see that Herod got this information from them, and so he got the information from Micah 5 and verse 2. It says in verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so when Herod had secretly called the wise men, so after he got this information from the chief priests and scribes, he called the wise men to him to determine from them when the star appeared. And the reason he wanted to know when the star appeared was not so that he could worship, so that he could determine how old the child would be now. If he knew when the star appeared, he could make a reasonable estimate of how old this baby would be. And this is going to enter into what he would later do when he would have every child under two killed, and there would be great weeping over the land as many children were killed by this ruthless tyrant who hated God. And so then we see in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also," which of course was a complete lie. And so when they had heard the king, they departed. And it says here that, behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And so they went to Bethlehem, and then they saw the star that had guided them before had reappeared. And again, I would suggest to you that this is the glory of God, and it's only being shown to them. They're the only ones seeing. There's no evidence that anyone else saw this bright light. And so it says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And in the original language, we see here that the writer is showing superlative upon superlative. He's trying to capture how much joy that they had. He's piling on these adjectives. Exceedingly great joy. It was with this that they rejoice. And so it was with great excitement, with great joy. We see the zealousness, their zeal. They are so excited. They truly believe that God is guiding them, and they truly believe that they're going to see this child, this future king. And so they are just filled with joy. And so they come to the house, and we see here in verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What we have to notice here is that they worshipped the child. They worshipped the one who is the Son of God, who was now manifested in the flesh. They did not worship Mary. They worshipped the young child. They worshipped him and him only. And so he was the only one worthy of worship. And we see that true believers, whenever anyone tried to worship them, they always stopped them from doing so, like Paul did and others. Don't worship me. I'm only a man. But whenever the Lord Jesus was worshipped, he accepted it because he was worthy of worship. And here's this young child, this toddler, receiving worship. We notice they're no longer in a stable, again showing that this is a time after his birth, that because it's now in a house and they're living in a house. And let's now just carefully look at these gifts that these men gave to them, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In these items that were given to them, gold speaks of the person of Christ. And we see in the tabernacle and other places in Scripture, gold speaks of deity, and gold speaks of one who is king. Gold was considered the most precious of metals, and it was a universal symbol of material value and wealth. It was also a symbol of nobility and royalty, because often very important men, you would find gold in their tombs. It was a custom in Persia that no one could approach a king without a gift, and often that gift would be gold. This was obvious, again, from the gold that was found in the tombs, that gold was associated with one who was king. And we know from the Old Testament scriptures it was a symbol of the deity, spoke to God himself. And so their presentation of gold was an acknowledgement that this child was a king, and that this was one who was God. And so it spoke of the person of Christ. The frankincense spoke of his life, the fragrance of his life. Now, this was still, the Lord was still a toddler, and he had not begun his ministry yet. But even as he would be a child working in his father's workshop, as his father was his earthly father, his stepfather was a carpenter, he would have served him up to the age of 30, working as a obedient child. But once he began his ministry, his public ministry for 3.5 years, his whole life, whether in the carpenter shop or his earthly ministry, would be one that brought pleasure to God. His life was a fragrant worship to God. No matter what he did, the Father could look down from heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so frankincense was a costly, beautiful smelling incense that was used only for the most special of occasions. It was used in the grain offerings in the Old Testament, and it was used in certain royal processions. I'm hearing, I don't want to be critical, but I am hearing voices in the background. Okay, so frankincense was a beautiful picture of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus' life. So incense gave the offerings in the Old Testament its pleasing aroma. And Paul was probably thinking of this when he spoke about the gift of the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 18, when he talked about their gift that they gave Paul as a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And then we know, again, of the continual pleasing aroma of the Lord Jesus' life to his Lord. And so frankincense was never associated with the sin offerings. It was associated with the meal offerings, the grain offerings, but never with the sin offerings. And that's because Christ was without sin. He said, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" in John chapter 8, verse 46. And they were speechless. Earlier he said to his Father, "I always do what pleases him," John 8, 29. This is something that none of us can say, but as we depend upon the Spirit of the Lord, let us try to, as much as we can, let our life be a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering to our Lord Jesus. And so, since the Lord Jesus was sinless, it was only fitting that this offering or gift of incense was given to him. And then the third gift was myrrh. And myrrh spoke of the fragrance of his death at Calvary. Myrrh was a perfume, and it wasn't as expensive as frankincense, but it was still valuable. And it was often used to use in the embalming of a body. And we see Nicodemus use this when and Joseph of Arimathea, when they embalmed the body of the Lord after his death. And so isn't it interesting that we see myrrh used at the beginning of his life, shortly after his birth, and then after his death, we see myrrh appearing. And it speaks of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus' death, emphasizing his humanity, because he came to die. The reason he became a human was so that he could die for the sins of the world. And so this perfume is often mentioned in Scripture, beginning in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 25. And when it was mixed with wine, it could be used as something to dull pain, which is why the Lord never took it, because he had to completely endure the sin of humanity. So myrrh speaks of the Lord's death. Isn't it an unusual thing to give at his birth then? Why was it given at his birth? Well, it's looked ahead to his death at Calvary. He came, he was born into this world so that he could die for the sins of the world. What myrrh was taken out of a tree, and the resin was harvested out of this tree, the myrrh tree. And if you were to taste it, it had a bitter taste, but it had a fragrant smell. So isn't that an interesting contrast? It had a bitter taste, but a fragrant smell. And so that speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus drank the bitter cup of judgment at Calvary. It was the bitter death for our sins that he endured for us at Calvary. Yet his life was a pleasing fragrance to his Lord. And so we see that. And because of that, we can now drink, because the Lord drank the cup of judgment, we can now drink the cup of salvation when we trust him. We can enjoy the fellowship and the fruits of his salvation that he has given to us. And so the sacrifice is now over, but the aroma of Calvary, the sweet fragrance of this myrrh, continues today. It continued today as we remembered our Lord Jesus, when we thought about him and his death at Calvary earlier this morning, there was a fragrance there that went up to God as we spoke to him of his son. That just speaking to him of his son is a fragrance to our God. He loves to hear about his son from our lips. He loves to hear praises from our lips to speak well of his son, the one whom he considers to be well-pleasing to him. That fragrance of the Lord's work at Calvary never will end. It will extend into all eternity. And all eternity, as we see in the book of Revelation, we see him as the Lamb that was slain. And we will never tire of speaking at Calvary. Calvary is the defining moment of history. It will be the praise throughout eternity. We will never tire of speaking about the Lord and his tremendous work at Calvary. And so as we bring this to a close, we will just mention a couple of applications. As believers, we are to seek him. We are to seek him with all our hearts. We to seek his guidance in our life. And we are to enter into this fellowship that we can have with him, that we can grow closer to him, that we can know him in a deeper way until that future day. Like the wise men, we will see his face. There came to that time when the glory of the Lord brought them to the very house that the Lord was in, and they looked upon the child and they saw the face of God. And someday, right now we can seek the Lord, but someday the end of the journey will come when this life of seeking him will culminate with us seeing the very face of God. We will behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. And then I would suggest to you, there's an application for all those that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that's that if you truly seek him, you will find him. I believe we will see these men, however many they were, 3, 4, 5, however many wise men there were, we will someday see them in heaven. They were true seekers. They responded to the glory of the Lord's leading. And someday they will, or someday we will see them because they truly were believers in the God of Israel. And we're reminded of the verse in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that speaks of the outshining of the glory of God so that others may know the truth, so that others may know the glory of God, the glory, God who gives salvation. And so we have the opportunity to reveal the glory of God through our lives, that we can be that shining star. Philippians chapter 2 refers to us as stars. And so we can be that star by revealing the glory of God in our lives to point others to the Lord Jesus as we don't draw attention to ourselves, but we draw attention to the one who God gave us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful to that opportunity of being shining stars of witness to the glory of God in the person and face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful story. We thank you for the faith of these wise men, these magi who sought the Lord and found him. Father, help us as believers to seek him with all our hearts, to know him in a deeper way until the day we look upon his face. Help us to be shining stars of witness so that others can see the glory of God in our lives and see the truth about the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And Father, if there's anyone listening this morning that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, Heavenly Father, that they would seek the Lord with all their hearts. And if they would do that, they will find you because you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They will seek you with all your heart and they will find you. If only they will have that zeal that the wise men have. Lord Jesus, we know that this seeking has to be in the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. Where do we find the truth about God is in the Holy Scriptures. We pray that if anyone's seeking, they will read about the Lord Jesus. They will read through the Gospels. They will read through the Epistles. And they will seek the Lord. And they will ask you for the truth. And that they will find you when they seek you with all your heart. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.